All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 14. We'll meet you over there in just a moment. Romans, chapter 14. Did you ever wish that there was a rule book for every question that you ever had in the Christian life? And you could just get a glossary and look it up. Music. I'm not sure if this music is okay. Let me flip to the M section, look up music, and find listed every song that's ever been played and see what God says, yes or no. Did you ever think that would be nice? How big do you think that book would be? You know, the Lord doesn't work that way in our lives, does He? Instead, God works by giving us a new heart. When we got saved, God gave us a new heart and He changed our wanter. And He made it so that we would desire to please Him and we would want to honor Him with our life. He gave us that longing and then He gave us the capability to live in that manner. You know, before you were saved, you probably didn't think all that much about what God wanted or didn't want. You thought about what you wanted. And maybe if you were religious, you thought about what other people would think and how they would look on what you were doing, and you made your decisions based on that. But you know, when we got saved, God gave us a new way of living. And it's better than any rule book that you could ever have.
Amen.
By the way, could you imagine getting married, and on the wedding day, the husband says to his wife, "Here's your rule book. If there's ever any doubt about anything, just flip to the glossary and look up the right word and turn to the right page, and I'm sure you'll find it dealt with. I've been very comprehensive in all the things that I want you to do." How would that go over? Probably not too good, right? Probably get you in a lot of trouble. Why? Because a love relationship doesn't require a rule book. There's a difference between those two things. Not that there aren't any boundaries in a love relationship, but love relationships don't require a lot of rules. And that's why our relationship with God is different, because it's a love relationship. And if we're in love with Jesus Christ, we'll find that many of the thorny questions that we deal with about right and wrong can be dealt with simply by submitting ourselves to the principles of God's Word. As we've been talking for the last several weeks, we've dealt with a number of principles that God has given to us that we can use like a little bit of a decision-making grid. They can help us to look at the issues of life and say, okay, is this what the Lord wants? Is this what I should be doing? And so far, we've talked about several principles. In just a moment, we're going to get to Romans chapter 14. But we've talked so far about the principle of ownership. And that principle says that everything belongs to God, including my possessions and my person, and therefore I should be careful not to violate His rights of ownership in my life. I belong to Him, therefore I need to submit to His ownership. The principle of priority says all of the decisions in my life should be based upon the premise that pleasing God is my first priority. I want to love God and please Him in everything that I do. The principle of desire says I should not participate in those things which stir up sinful desires in myself or in others, but I should choose those things instead that cause me to desire God more. This is, we talked a little bit about the desire for excellent things, to pursue after excellent things rather than just mediocre or questionable things. We dealt then last week with the principle of appearance, and the principle of appearance says because a wrong appearance can seriously damage my testimony, I should avoid being involved in things that appear questionable or evil. Now tonight we come to the fifth principle that we want to deal with in our series, and that is the principle of faith. And the principle of faith is dealt with here in Romans chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. In the context, Romans chapter 14 is dealing with a difficult and controversial or questionable issue that some of the believers in Rome were in disagreement over. And the question was, should we eat meat that has been offered to idols previously? Our best understanding of this is that the heathen temples, people would come and they would offer these sacrifices to these idols. And then, of course, the idols didn't eat the meat, and so they would take that meat and they would sell it kind of like at a discount. And some people were thinking, this is a great deal, I'll buy some of this meat and it's a cheaper way to feed my family. And some of the Christians were saying, you know, I was saved out of idolatry and I just can't bring myself to eat that meat. And so there was some controversy, there was some disagreement between them. You'll find in Romans 14, Paul does not say that you should or should not eat meat. But what he does say, and he gives several principles in Romans chapter 14, and Romans 14, verse 22 and 23, is a very, very helpful principle when considering how we make decisions in our life, especially about things that are questionable, about things that, you know, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not in this area. How do I approach that particular issue? Look there in Romans 14, verse 22. Paul says this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are the words of God. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now the statement there at the end of verse 23 is really the scriptural summation of the principle of faith. It is whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The principle of faith says this. In every decision, especially those that could be considered doubtful, I should strive to operate in the area of accomplishing God's will. I'm going to say it again. Think about the words and what I'm trying to express here. In every decision, especially those that could be considered doubtful, I should strive to operate in the area of accomplishing God's will. So I'm making a decision. Should I or shouldn't I? Yes or no? It's a doubtful issue. Maybe Christians that I know are divided on the issue. Some say no problem. Some say I see a problem with it. We're a little bit conflicted ourselves. Is it right? Is it wrong? Maybe even to the point that if someone saw us partaking in that activity, we would feel some guilt or some shame. You know what God says? If it's not of faith, it's sin. If your conscience is troubled and you're not sure that you should be doing that, then it would be better to err on the side of doing that which you know is God's will. You see, we could operate in the area of, well, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's probably okay. I've talked to three or four other people who don't have a problem with it. But you know what? If you're unsettled in your heart and you're uncertain whether it's God's will and it's not something that you're doing by faith, then God says for you in your life, that is sin. Now, does that mean that someone else may not have that same question in their heart, may believe that they have God's mind on it and say, I know that this is God's will for my life? Absolutely. But as a believer, I'm not responsible to figure out what everybody else should be doing. I need to respond in my heart out of faith. So we want to talk about faith tonight. We're going to come back to these verses in a little bit, and we're going to talk about the choice of faith towards the end of the service. But let's start off by talking tonight about the importance of faith. In your Christian walk, how important is faith? On a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being almost not important at all, and 5 being very important. It's a 5, it's a 6, somebody said, all right? Faith is very important. Faith is not really something that we can leave at the door. Faith is something that is, it ought to be an active part of our Christian walk every moment, every day. Let's look at some verses that back this up. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Some of these are going to be really familiar, and you're going to say, oh, Pastor, I know that one by heart. Good. I'm going to look at them anyway. Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. We'll look in just a moment at verse 8, which many of you know. What is faith tonight? Well, faith, simply put, I believe, is believing and acting upon the promises of God. It's when I know that God has said something and I choose to act on it. Belief or faith is more than just saying that I believe something. I don't really believe something until I've made a commitment to that truth, until I've put some skin in the game, if you want to put it that way. There's lots of people who say, "Oh, I believe God, I believe the Bible," and they live their life a totally different way. That's not faith. Faith is when I believe and act upon the promises of God. So faith is very important. In fact, we could go so far tonight as to say that literally everything in our Christian life depends upon faith. Everything. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Our salvation depends upon faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by faith. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by being good enough that God will accept us. We are saved by believing the promise of God about salvation. That promise specifically is that salvation is available through the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we have the opportunity to partake of his resurrection life. We have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven by believing upon Jesus Christ. Our Christian life begins in faith. Now, how strong was your faith when you got saved? Probably not very strong. You might say, like the grain of mustard seed. Maybe when you got saved, your faith seemed very minuscule. Maybe your faith seemed very fragile. In fact, that's how most people would describe when they first got saved. Is it God's desire then for us to stay in that same state of faith? No, he wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to develop our faith. And what happens is as we begin then to walk with God, and turn now to Hebrews chapter 11, and we begin to see that God is real and that God can be trusted and that God answers prayer. And all of a sudden, we begin, not that we never struggle with faith, but we begin to have a stronger faith. That's God's desire, is for our faith to grow. But now look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. He says, but without faith, it is, what's the next word? Impossible. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So our Christian life should be lived, and of course Hebrews 11 is dealing with people who believed God, believed the promise of God, but our Christian life should be lived under the premise, under the understanding that God is a rewarder of those that seek him. And that God keeps his word. And so literally everything in our Christian life comes down to a faith issue. I mean, think about it. Any issue of separation, it's a faith issue. Any issue of doctrine, it's a faith issue. Why? Because there's many things that we say, you know, I see what the Bible says, but that just doesn't make sense. And that's why people struggle with false doctrine. Well, we need to accept what God says. We need to take it at face value. That's faith. We don't have to reinterpret the Word of God or twist it so that it makes better sense to our mind. We just need to accept what God says. Every area, as we're thinking about perfecting holiness, every single area that pertains to perfecting holiness has to do with faith. Am I going to believe God? Am I going to do it God's way? Or am I going to do it my way? And when I do not have faith, it is impossible for me to please God. Is it possible for us to do the right thing without faith in God? Okay, I hear yes and no. And we're not going to start an argument. So since I'm in the pulpit, I'll give the answer that I think is right. I'm going to say that there are times that we could, on the outside, do the right things without expecting God to work, without faith that God is going to work through that situation, without faith that God is going to keep his promise. Put it this way, sometimes in our Christian life, we just go on autopilot. And instead of doing it in faith, we're just doing the things that we're supposed to do because we've always done it and we're comfortable with it. And that's not really walking by faith. All right, so we got to be careful about that. However, you know, if we're walking in faith, are we going to do the right thing? Yes, we're going to be obedient to the Lord. So there's an issue there of faith. Now let's turn to one more verse, and we're still talking about the importance of faith. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And all of these thoughts really go together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You pray for me. I've got to go to see the eye doctor at the end of the week. And I have a feeling that eye doctor, it was 2 years ago, she told me that I went over 40 and I needed reading glasses, and I told her no. And I have a feeling that she's going to be pressing on me. She may or may not be right, so we'll see how that goes. And this brings us to this verse, which is so appropriate. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." What do we need to see for, right? "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The importance of faith. Think about this in your Christian life. Now, this is not saying that it's not important for us to physically see. Obviously, what God is speaking about is the difference between what we perceive with our physical senses and what God says is spiritual reality. Have you ever seen the disconnect between those two things? Where what you perceive to be true and perceive to be so doesn't seem to be lining up with what God says. I'll give you an example real quickly, which doesn't necessarily have to do with this series of separation and perfecting holiness. But, you know, today it's really popular for people to talk about, you know, millions and millions of years ago. And it's even popular for some people who call themselves Christians to say, millions and millions of years ago, God made the Big Bang and set everything in motion. And, you know, there's a problem with that. And the reason that they say they hold to that is because, well, science says. And science is sight. The Bible says very clearly that God created everything in 7 literal days, really 6 literal days, and then he rested on the 7th, and that we have a young earth. Amen. And that's what the Bible teaches very clearly. So you're left with this struggle. Okay, well, do I go along with, and if you go in a museum and you tell the scientists at the museum that you believe in a young earth and you believe that God created everything, they will laugh at you. They will say, "You're one of those religious nuts. Like, what is wrong with you? Science has proven this." So as Christians, we have to say, do I walk by faith or do I walk by sight? And I hope that you have come to the conclusion that we can believe what God says. And then there's lots of interesting facts that back up our faith system. By the way, evolution is also a faith system, which is a whole nother thing. But we as believers need to be careful that we are walking by faith and not by sight. But let me ask you this question tonight. Is it comfortable to walk by faith? No. No. I don't know about you. I like to know where I'm going. If I am driving, I want to look at a map ahead of time. I want to see where I'm going. Some of you, you know, it's GPS, the GPS generation. Some of you just get in, punch it into the GPS, and wherever it tells you to go, wherever it leads, I'll go. But see, I don't trust GPS. So what I want to do is I want to punch it in, and then I want to zoom out, and I want to look at the map. Where is this thing taking me? And sometimes that has saved me from a really long detour. And sometimes I thought I knew better than the GPS, and I was wrong. But we won't get into that. Well, I want to know where I'm going. If somebody says to me, "Just close your eyes and walk with me." No. Where are we going? I'm going to have a lot of questions. What are we doing? Now, there are very few people that I would trust enough to do that with them. Because I would be in the back of my mind, where are they taking me? Are they going to throw me into a into a deep hole somewhere? Are they gonna get rid of me? What's going on? It's an issue of trust, right? Now, God says to us, remember what he said to Abraham when he was Abram, when he was still called Abram? Leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I will show you. God didn't tell him where it was. He didn't tell him how long the journey was. He didn't tell him what he was going to do when he got there. He just said, get up and go. And you know, that is a good picture of how God deals with us. God does not really show to us, here's where I'm taking you. I know there's a lot of talk about the will of God. And I think a lot of people, especially young people, have this idea. When I know God's will, that's when it's all going to just be crystal clear to me, and I'm going to know everything that God is going to do in my life. God's going to show me in a dream or something, or in a service, and I'm going to know who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live, how much money I'm going to make, what my career is going to be, how long I'm going to live on that street, how many kids I'm going to have, when I'm going to die, what countries I'm going to visit, and every detail in between. God doesn't work that way with anyone. God says, I want you to surrender to what I have for you, yes or no. And then you decide, yes or no, and then it's like the greatest adventure of your life. Because what does God show us? He shows us one step at a time. And sometimes you might say, God, where are you taking me? Where are we going here? What is the goal? Now, of course, we know the ultimate picture of that and all that God is up to in our lives. But I'm saying this, as believers, we walk by faith and not by sight. But we really struggle with this because we want to know all the answers right now. I told my son Caleb at supper time that he could help me with a project tomorrow. And then I got a barrage of questions about the project, about every detail of the project, and about what exactly we're doing. And why? Because he's like me. He wants to know exactly what is going to happen. The more information, the better. That we found that out with Caleb. He's the information kid. The more information, the better. He feels like he wants to feel like he's in control. Have you ever walked by the cockpit of an airplane that you were going to be on and thought, I need to be in there. I need to make sure these people are doing their job. No, me neither. There's too many switches and lights in there. I'm afraid I'd cause a problem. We walk by faith and not by sight. The importance of faith is this. There's literally nothing that we should be doing in our Christian life without faith. Can I ask you a question tonight? Did you come to the assembly tonight in faith? Did you come expecting to meet with God? Did you come expecting to encourage someone else and edify them? Did you come believing that God would speak to your heart from His Word? And this is what I mean by we can go on autopilot, because many of us just came here tonight because we always come on Wednesday night. We didn't really think much about it. We didn't really ponder this issue of faith. But we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the importance of faith. But now let's ask the question tonight then, what is the source of faith? Is faith some kind of a feeling that I get? Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Is it just, I mean, how do I know when something is God's will, when something is what God wants me to do? And we have to be careful. We're gonna come to our verse here in just a minute. We have to be really careful about this, because sometimes we get these feelings or these impressions, and we say, God told me to do this. Okay, be careful. How did God tell you? Did He give you raised hair on the back of your neck? Did He buzz you, and all of a sudden your body went, bzzz, that's what I'm supposed to do? How did He lead you? How did He direct you? Well, we know how God leads us in this dispensation, in this period of time, and that is through the Word of God. The source of faith. If I'm going to have faith, I need the Word of God. So just look real quickly. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, very familiar verse again. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In order for me to have faith, and remember our premise in this message, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So in order for me to have faith, I need the Word of God. You got saved because someone told you what the Bible said about salvation. Now, they may not have read you a verse out of the Bible, but somebody told you the Bible truth about salvation, and that is why you got saved. Without that knowledge, you could have never gotten saved. Amen. It's impossible for a person to get saved apart from the ministry of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But see, faith is more than just salvation. Faith has to do with every area of our Christian life. So we say, how am I going to know what God wants me to do? Well, I'm going to propose to you tonight that the only place you're going to find the information that you need for accomplishing God's will is in this book, right here. You're not going to get the information that God needs you to have by having dreams at night. You are really going to be led astray if you're hoping to get a feeling, some kind of an urge, a pull to do something a certain way. You're going to be led astray. You understand about that, right? That's so subjective. And I'm not saying that God doesn't ever move on our heart, that He doesn't ever touch our emotions, but I am saying that He's going to do that through the Word of God. He's going to do that in a scriptural way. Turn to, or just look at verse number 8. What is this word? Well, in the context, in the book of Romans, Paul is speaking to Jewish people who have rejected Jesus Christ, some of them, and he's really laying out an argument for why Jesus is the only way of salvation and why salvation is by justification through faith. And he says in verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, in the direct context, it's talking about the message of salvation and believing on Christ. But I'm going to make an application of this verse, which I believe is appropriate tonight. There are many times when we have a question in our mind about what is right or wrong, and we could say the answer is very near us. It is in our mouth and in our heart. It's in the word of faith. It's in the word of God. Many times we try to justify something and say, well, I can do that. And the reason that you're unsettled about it is because of what you know about the word of God. And the Spirit of God is troubling your heart with the word of God, but you're trying to push past that by saying, well, it's really a gray area. I know some people who disagree with that. You understand what I'm saying? So when there's something in the Word of God that seems really clear, that is the source of our faith. That's where we get our faith from. What does God say? Another way to put this is chapter and verse, please. Romans 12, verse 2. You're familiar with this verse. I read this a couple weeks ago. I really like Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think there's more truth in these two verses than we could really ever develop in one message. But look at verse 2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How are you and I going to prove the will of God? That idea of prove is like in geometry. Some of you go way back to geometry class and you had to do proofs of the different angles, and you had to use these mathematical formulas to figure out the angle and to prove that what you found was right. Okay? The will of God is something that we can prove in our lives. And the will of God is good, and it's acceptable and perfect. Remember what I said, when we are operating by the principle of faith, we're living by the principle that we should be accomplishing the will of God. Now, that's an important thought. I want to be accomplishing the will of God. I don't just want to be getting by in my life, but I actually want to be doing God's will. How am I going to do God's will? Well, in the previous phrase, the transforming of your mind. Your mind is going to have to be transformed. And why is that? Because you and I have a mind that is shaped by the old man. Our flesh is still very much a part of us. Our old man is there. But we need to be changed into the image of Christ. And as we are changed, and the change agent, the change element that God uses is the Word of God. That's what cleans up our mind. That's what transforms it. And as our thinking is changed, we begin then to fulfill the will of God. And in doing so, we prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. All right, you still with me? All right, I'm going to just read one more verse to you. If you want, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Some of my most favorite verses in the entire New Testament. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, something that I'll point out to you there in verse number 3, God's divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, I don't believe that it's God's will for any of us to be in the dark about what we should do. I think that God wants us to know His will. And in order for us to know His will, He's given us these divine and precious promises, the things that we find written in the Word of God. And the Word of God really defines for us and lays out for us that which is the will of God. All right, so we see that faith is very important, and faith comes through the Word of God. So if you're not reading your Bible, how confident are you going to be in the will of God? Probably not. You say, "Well, I come to church, and I hear the preaching." Well, that's good. I'm glad, and I trust that that's a help to you and a challenge to you. But you know, you need to be in the Word of God for yourself. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you should be moving past the things that are the milk of the Word, and you should be moving towards the things that are the meat of the Word. Some of the more difficult and thorny things. You say, what are those things? Well, some of those things might be doctrine that is difficult to understand, but I think also a lot of that, the meat of the Word, is the nitty-gritty, like where we live and how the Word of God applies to our life. What am I going to do with God's Word in this area of my life, in this ethical consideration, in this decision that I'm making? This is really where the Word of God becomes very powerful, because it's through the Word of God that we find the faith that we need to please God. So this is the importance of faith and the source of faith. Now turn back to our text in Romans chapter 14, and let's consider what it says as we talk about the choice of faith. Now remember, Paul is talking about a controversial decision. Frankly, something that none of us have probably ever been confronted with. I don't think any of us have ever argued over whether you should eat meat that has been offered to an idol. Because we don't really encounter that, do we? Now, if you pay much attention and you go into a Chinese restaurant and you look up in the corner, you'll almost always find a statue of Buddha and an offering that's there for the spirits. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I became more aware of this when I went to Asia and saw the spirit houses. And in the spirit houses, which are all over in Thailand and other societies like that, they bring food every day to the spirits And of course, you know, they change the food out. I assume somebody eats it. I doubt if they just throw it away in a place where people are hungry and that sort of thing. So, you know, maybe there's a place where they sell that cheap, or maybe they give it to the Buddhist monks. I'm not sure what they do with it. But we don't really encounter this. So this isn't something that is really a thorny ethical consideration for us. Should I eat the meat that is offered to the idols or not? But it was for these believers, which is, I'm pointing this out for a reason, because the things that vex us and the decisions that we make often change from culture to culture and from generation to generation. Some of the things that we're wrestling with in our generation are things that they never even thought about or considered, or it just wasn't a thing to them. You say, like what? Like the internet. They didn't know what the internet was. None of them had a smartphone. So they didn't have any ethical conundrums about how to handle the internet or how to handle cable television. That wasn't even on their radar screen. Okay? Or their television screen. So Paul says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." Now, in the context, he's really talking about being careful not to offend another brother's conscience with something that we do. And that's why he's talking there in verse 22 about having faith for yourself and not condemning yourself in that thing that you allow. But then we get down to verse 23, which is really the crux of the matter for us tonight. It says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat." Now, that word is a strong word. And usually it refers to judgment and hellfire. It can mean, and I believe it is best interpreted in this passage to mean, you are judged. You are found guilty. Now notice he says, you are found guilty if you doubt while you eat. So if while you're sitting down to your steak dinner and you're eating it and you're thinking, I wonder if somehow this is dishonoring to God. I wonder if this is what God really wants me to be doing. Then the scripture says that while you are asking that question and still indulging in that, by the way, why would you do that? It smells so good, tastes so good. I'm going to have this steak. Man, I got it for half price. I'm not going to let it go to waste. I'm going to eat this thing. And while you're eating it, you're thinking, I wonder if God is pleased with this. Then you are condemned while you are eating it. And then he explains further, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you ever make a choice to do something that was maybe what we might call in the gray area? It was, it's iffy. I don't know if I should. I don't know if I shouldn't, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. And all the while that you're doing it, you're saying, I wonder if God is pleased with this. I wonder if God really wants me to be doing this. All right, what you're finding out at that moment is, whether it is right or wrong biblically is irrelevant, because at that moment you are vexing your conscience by doing something that you're not sure is God's will. Do you know, at any moment of any day, there are three or four things that I could be doing, and only one of them is God's will. So I should be asking myself not, can I get away with doing this? Do I think that it'll be acceptable for me to do this? No, I should be asking myself, what does God want me to do? Amen. How does God want me to behave in this particular area? The choice of faith simply says this, that everything that you and I do can fall into the category of either faith or sin. Faith or sin. Let me give you an example. I think most of you understand that I do believe that the drinking of alcoholic beverages is something that is not pleasing to the Lord. Now, in our generation, it's become very popular for people to question that. You know, as long as you don't get drunk, it's no big deal. And honestly, I think there's other verses we could look at which play into this, but let's just use the principle of faith for a moment. You, a blood-bought redeemer, redeemed child of God, who loves God with all your heart and wants to live a holy and sanctified life. So picture yourself bellied up to the bar with all the other people around you drinking themselves drunk, and you're going to grab a cold beer and you're going to drink it. And answer the question, is God pleased with that? Is that God's will for your life? Is that God's best? And I'm going to say that if you're honest with yourself, you're going to have to say, no. No, there's got to be a better way to reach people. There's got to be a better way to connect with people. There's got to be something more, something different that I should be doing. And there's all kinds of other principles that play into this. But I'm just showing you how the principle of faith works. If you're sitting there at the bar and you're drinking a beer and you're thinking, I wonder if God is pleased with this, your conscience is condemning you. It's sin. It's wrong. So as we confront these difficult things, and this is a different... this is a different perspective than many people have in determining right and wrong. Because usually what we're trying to figure out is, what can I get away with? What do you mean there's something wrong? I can do that and it doesn't bother. There's no problem with that. Well, you know, God wants us to live at a different level than just barely getting by and not doing the very worst things. He wants us to live in a way that during every moment of every day, we should be able to say, I know that I'm in God's will. Amen. I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do right now. I know that I'm pleasing the Lord with my life. Do you see the difference between those two perspectives? So the principle of faith, see, I find this to be so helpful. When I confront something that is questionable in my life, then I ask myself, I mean, really, is this what God wants me to do? Entertainment. This is a great question to apply in the area of entertainment. Not, you know, can I get away with watching this movie? But is it God's will for me to watch this movie? Is it God's will? Can I say with faith, this is what pleases God, is for me to go and watch this movie? See, now, that puts it in a different light for me. That changes my perspective. And I'm not, by the way, I don't think that God is telling us that we can't ever enjoy life. There's lots and lots of verses in the Bible that talk about enjoying life. And God gave us many good gifts that we can enjoy. But we do have to ask ourselves the question, okay, is this God's best for my life? Is this what God wants in my life? Does that make sense to you? So I'm going to restate the principle of faith again. In every decision, especially those that could be considered doubtful, I should strive to operate in the area of accomplishing God's will. I should always be trying to accomplish God's will. What does God want? How can I please God? What would God desire in this situation? And just remember the wording of Romans 14:23. It'll be so helpful to you. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Isn't that a good principle? Amen. Clarifies so many things for us in our Christian walk.